Good morning, everyone. As always, a privilege to be with you on this Easter Sunday morning, a day in which we're celebrating the Lord's life and resurrection and what that means to us today. And just a great privilege to be able to come together on this beautiful day, open God's word, and look to him for encouragement this morning, and to be reminded, as this day is, a day in which we are remembering not just the Lord's death, but the fact that death could not hold him, but that he is indeed risen again, and that today that risen life is one which today he desires to give us, that we might be empowered, not just to know about God, but to live in the ways of God, impossible without him, but made possible by him and the death of his son. Let's pray, and we're going to open the word this morning and look at a few things as we look, and I pray this morning, as we've often said, not just look at a day-to-day that can often be seen as a ceremony, a Sunday when perhaps many go to church who don't always go to church. And yet today, we do not want this simply to be a service or a ceremony, but not leave here without being encouraged in the substance that is what God desires us to have. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this morning again, that we worship a God who is alive, not made out of stone, nor idols made by man's hands, nor an image created by man's imagination. But we worship a God who has defeated death, alive, who has granted and given access to a divine spirit, that we might not only know about this God, but you have made a way that we might live in like manner, that we might carry out and abide in your will, something too far, too great to grasp in our own measure. And yet, weak as we are, we know that today we celebrate not simply a way for man to get to heaven, but a way in which you provided that God might get back into man. Thank you that this morning we can celebrate this very thing and know that today we can honor you, not just with our words nor our songs or simply in prayers, but with our lives, that they are a testimony to the truth. And this morning I pray that it would be only those things of the truth, your truth, that would stick to our hearts, that would grow roots, and that would grow deep within our hearts. Thank you again for what you have for us today and all that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I feel that each week as I come up here, I find myself telling you about something else bizarre that has happened to our family. And this week has been no different. This week began, no less, with us trying to help a neighbor with a sheep in distress that was lambing. And unfortunately, that sheep did not make it. But we did manage, as our neighbor was there in time, to pull two lambs before the mother passed away. And the neighbor quickly asked my daughter if she were willing to raise those lambs, at which time she, and you could question whether this was wise or not, agreed and brought them home. And you might wonder how strange the Teesons are. The lambs were not placed in our barn where we have a wonderful warm stall, but quickly brought in and a makeshift pen made in our living room next to the wood stove. And I wish I could replay the face of my neighbor when he came over, as he came to have a look at how the lambs were doing. And as he came and said, "Let's go have a look," and as he gestured over towards our barn, and I kind of said no and gestured into our living room, there was a moment of confusion on his face, and then followed these words, "Right, of course. Why wouldn't they be in your living room, right?" And you could see the wheels turning as he began to realize just how strange we are, okay, and realized that for the last several days, these things have been in our living room, for better or for worse. And last night, if you were in our home, there was a moment, and I may yawn a few times this morning because apart from another animal that had an issue this week, one of these lambs had a temperature of 104 last night. And so we found ourselves up through the night, helping it, giving some medication. And so as things were looking grim, you would have been in our home to see a circle of our five kids having a time of prayer. There were tears being shed. Why? Because these lambs in the last several days had become part of the family. Like my daughter has become their mother. It follows her. Her name isn't Mary, though I do have another daughter named Mary. But Anna had a little lamb and it followed her wherever she went. And now, at the prospect of losing one, tears, prayers, heartache, right? I'm glad to report to you this morning, all lambs were in good health when I left, and I hope to find them that way when I go back. But it's been a great picture this morning of what Jesus did, and I'll share why. Why? Because listen, this past week, we've been celebrating, or in many places and cultures, Passover. Passover was the time in which Jesus sat down at that Last Supper and celebrated with his disciples. Remember, that Passover was a celebration of a lamb. And I'd like to read a few verses for you found in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3. It says this about this lamb that, remember, they were going to be called to sacrifice, a lamb that they were going to be called to shed its blood. And when they did, that blood was going to, over their doorpost, paint the way for the angel of death to pass over. It says this in Exodus 12 and verse 3. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. You shall not leave any of it over until morning." He then says this, chapter 12, verse 11, "Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. I will go through the land of Egypt that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute my judgment. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you." He says this in Exodus 12:14. "Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." Now, as we read those words, I find it fascinating this, that on the 10th day of that month, they were to take this lamb. And I can tell you now that by way of testimony, because this has just happened to us, and notice, it was actually on the 14th day that they were then to take the assembly and kill that lamb at twilight. That means for 4 days, that lamb was in their home living with them. Why? Not that they should just know the lamb, but that they might intimately know the lamb. It was in those 4 days that they were going to verify, notice, it was a spotless lamb. And I will tell you, after 4 days, you become very intimately acquainted with a lamb. Every bowel movement that happens on the living room floor, every time it follows your daughter into a room it was not supposed to be, and poops on the rug there. You become intimately acquainted. And that lamb, there and then, they would know whether it was spotless. They had known it, they had spent time with it. And it was there and then, on the 14th day at twilight, that they would, after having verified it spotless, it clean, it true, that it would then be sacrificed, worthy to pay that price, to fulfill that place that the Lord had called. Now, as we fast forward, I want to remind you this morning, as we've talked about before, that often as we look at the ceremony of the Lord's Supper, something that we have before us today, that often we see it as that a ceremony, a service, something that Jesus put forward before us. And he said, whenever you do this in remembrance of me. And I want to remind you this morning that when Jesus did this thing at this feast, that we take it, and so often we've made it into something perhaps more or less than it was. But as Jesus sat at that Passover, I want to remind you of what they were celebrating that day, and that was this, that the blood of a spotless lamb that they intimately knew, that was a part of their lives, had now been sacrificed and paid the price and bridged the gap, that had now brought and made the angel of death pass over. That Passover, as he stated those things, and perpetually they would have this feast year after year, remembering when their ancestors had been given and freed from slavery into freedom. That as Jesus sat there, he said to them, whenever you do this, it was not that he was simply instituting a new service or a new ceremony. In fact, he was giving new meaning to an old celebration. Because in that day, at that moment, at that place in time, no longer did they need to sit down and remember a lamb that was freeing them from physical slavery. No longer did they need year after year to sit and have a feast and remember blood from a spotless lamb that would free them from the angel of death. In fact, Jesus would say, whenever you do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because that was all a foreshadowing of the very lamb that was sitting with them at that very table. One who was preparing to shed his blood. And again, we may have looked at this before, but I think it's important to look again, that as they spent time with that lamb, 4 days of verifying that there was no spot, no blemish, that they might follow the way and the word of the Lord. I remind you of this, that as Jesus came forward out of that Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26 says this, verse 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. Verse 60, Matthew 26. But they did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. What does that tell you? That as they looked for blemish, that as they looked for a spot, what did they find? Nothing. Though many with false accusation came forward. Where did they go next? Luke 23 actually tells us. And in Luke 23, we're reminded of this, that after those things, it tells us that as they began to accuse him of many things, they brought him to Pilate. And in Luke 23, Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered and said, it is as you say. And Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. But they kept on insisting, saying, he stirs up people teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. Notice, when they found no fault, they brought him to Pilate. And a second time, what did he say? I find no fault in this man. There is no blemish. And so Pilate, not wanting to deal with it, what does he do? Sends him to Herod. And when he goes to Herod, in verse 8 of Luke 23, it says this: Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. He questioned him at some length, and he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there, accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, before they had been enemies with each other. Pilate summoned the chief priests, verse 13, and the rulers and the people. And as they came to him, he says, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you asked him. No, nor has Herod." And so now, they couldn't find an accuser. Pilate couldn't find guilt. And now Herod, what? In a third time, has found no blemish. No spot could be found. And so Herod sends him back, and in a last-ditch effort, Pilate, who does not want to have anything to do with it, offers to free one prisoner, remember? And they say to him, "Free us Barabbas." And there's no better way of putting it than what we read in the Gospel of Matthew when it says this in Matthew 27 and verse 24, when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And in a fourth proclamation, what did we find? "I wash my hands because I find" what? "No fault." Jesus was the verified spotless lamb, the one that was able to pay the price that no one could. But as he ventured towards that cross, and as we look back to what Passover was, and the celebration that now today we look and see what it is, I want you to note something. They were to not kill that lamb. They were to paint that blood. And again, remember, no bone was to be broken. But there's something interesting here, and that was this. In Exodus 12 and verse 11, he said this: "Now you shall eat it in this manner." Not only was God providing a meal for them, but he wanted it to be eaten in a specific way. And that was this. He said, "You shall eat in this manner with your loins girded." That means your pants pulled up and your belt tight, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. Why was that? Do you remember? This was the Passover lamb, not just a lamb to be sacrificed that would lead to the angel of death passing over, but more importantly, in the grand scale, if that's not important enough, it was going to lead to their freedom. And when they ate this lamb, they were to eat it dressed, staff in hand, ready to go. Why? Because they were to expect, in faith and hope, that there was going to be action, that this sacrifice was going to lead to doing something, that now God was going to see to it, and that the so many things that he had promised were going to come to a fruition, and that fruition was right on the doorstep. Eat it in haste, ready to go, staff in hand, loins girded, sandals on. You see, they were going to eat this in expectancy, not in what God might do, but in the reality of what God was about to do. And today, as we celebrate this Easter Sunday morning, we look and know that today we are celebrating the blood of the Lamb who was sacrificed on our behalf, who passed over and made it that the angel of death might pass over, our transgressions forgiven. And yet we fall short if we only celebrate that act or aspect. Because this Lamb is one in which the sacrifice was to be accompanied with the hope of something more, of new life, of freedom on the other side. I love the fact that every time Jesus did something physically in the Bible, it was a direct picture of something he was spiritually to us today and was to them then as he is now. Remember this in the Gospel of John? He fed the 5,000 and then followed it with this: I am the bread of life. He went on, and in John, he healed the blind man and then went on to say what? I am the light of the world. He went on again, and to those who perhaps felt shut out, he said this: I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the finder of the lost. He went on and he raised Lazarus from the dead. And when he did, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the resurrection, life. And he was proclaiming not just what he might be, but what he would be for those who believe in him. That today, not only did he pay for our transgressions, but that he might offer us new life, a life that defeats death, a life that defeats the sin that so easily entangles us. And as recently in reading 1 Corinthians 13 and loving the depiction of love, Jesus came that for the impatient he might present patience, that for the unkind he might become the way to kindness, that for the jealous he might bring satisfaction, that for the braggart or the arrogant, humility, that for the selfish he might show a way to selflessness, those who seek to keep and to take, that he might find a way to give, those who hold grudge and are found unforgivable might find a road to forgiveness and to be forgivers. And those who celebrate in wrongdoing might become those who rejoice in righteousness. He was going to take the weak and make them strong. He was going to take those with the sentence of death and give them life. And today, for you and I, he was going to pay a way and pave the way for us not only to know about God, but to have what we need to walk and abide in God. And as we look, and this morning, as always, I always try to leave myself with a practical challenge. Because if it's in this book that God has preserved for us, I ask myself this: if this is true, how does it change the way I live today? I note that God went out of his way not only to present this foreshadowing, this wonderful lamb to be sacrificed, spotless, and a foreshadowing of the lamb who had come, his own son, who too went through the process of being verified, spotless, that he might do what God had set before him to do. That today, that we know too that now as his children, that if we know him and his resurrection life, that today we are a walking testimony, not just of forgiveness, but of a risen Lord. And here's what I'd like to hone in on this morning, and that is this. That through all the Gospels, they do a wonderful job, right? And you have these different people's accounts of what happened in Jesus' days, in his walking, in his ways, what he said and what he did. And yet something interesting, as they account in that Last Supper, in the Lord's giving of the cup, in the Lord's "do this in remembrance of me," it's interesting to note that, as a friend recently pointed out to me, that out of all of them, John, okay, who's busy looking at the attesting miracles, the very things that made Jesus who Jesus was, the things that made him the Messiah, that out of all of them, it is John who doesn't have any account of that actual "take this cup and share in this bread." You know what's interesting? That John doesn't have for us the ceremony. But I'll tell you this, out of all of them, it's John who includes for us the heart behind it. Though others talk about it, it's in John 13 where we read what we know happened at that table, and that was this. Jesus, verse 5, at that Lord's Supper, that when he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel in which he was girded, he came to Simon Peter and said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand." And Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who is betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments, he reclined at the table again and said to them this, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." He said, "Listen, do as I've done to you." You see, living out that communion celebration, living out and truly celebrating that ceremony, was not just taking the breaking of the bread, was not just drinking a cup that resembles and signifies his blood. But when we take that bread which was broken, and he said, "This is my body given for you," when we partake, truly celebrating the resurrection life is not just acknowledging his broken, but it is eating it with loins girded, staff in hand, sandals on our feet, preparing to what? Go and likewise be broken. When the proud humble themselves, when those who are takers and have much become givers, when those who are impatient become vessels of peace, when we become prepared not just to know the life of Jesus, but become prepared to let him have his way and become those who likewise live for Jesus and live and abide in Jesus, we take it, staff in hand, ready for action, ready to see that God is able to do far more than we'd ever ask or imagine. That he's able to take me in my greatest weakness. And I think over these 4 days, if you think about the examination of a spotless lamb, over the last 4 days, I've spent some time examining myself. And I'll tell you this, I've seen nothing but spots. Impatience, anger, hurt, selfishness, pride, arrogance. In every way, not fit. In every way, not capable. In every way, in need of a Savior. And as Paul says for us in Corinthians, as he hands out that Lord's Supper, he says, examine yourself. Examine yourself. For we know the Lord was an adequate and righteous offering unto the Lord. But one that came with a gift, not only of freedom from the consequence of sin, but today an opportunity to walk in the newness of life away from that very sin. But we must join him. Pick up your cross, die to self, and follow. That today we would examine ourselves and wonder if today love truly has its way within our hearts. As I mentioned, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, it says this, love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous, love does not brag, it is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And for the number of times I have failed, I can look to the cross and see that Jesus fulfilled every word of love on that cross. But it was that resurrection that would take that love and put it into you and I. Because of his life, we have the ability to live as he lived. But first, we must let him reign, the risen Lord. And so today, with that moment of reflection, I would hope that we could take time to inspect our own hearts, that we would look to see if we are having our own way or if we've come to that point in place. And if you remember last Sunday, remember we talked about this? Sometimes God wants to meet us at the very place we don't want to go. I fear truth-telling, go there. I fear intimacy, go there. When we looked at Peter, remember? You can't wash my feet, Lord. And what did Jesus say? That's an uncomfortable thing. What did Jesus say? If I don't, you can have no part with me. I fear giving up control, go there. I fear confession, go there. The question this morning, as Jesus himself said, Lord, in the Garden of Gethsemane, I don't want to go. Lord, if this cup could pass before me, if it were up to me, I wouldn't do it. And yet, as we've said so many times, concluded with, Father, thy will be done. Here's where I don't want to go. Lord, I'm going to go there. And this morning, if we're going to partake in this communion and truly celebrate not only Jesus' death, but his life, with sandals on, staff in hand, we need to go there. Go to that place where we can admit our spots, our blemishes, that we might then partake in the spotless Lamb. That this morning we might be prepared not to just reference what Jesus did, but as we've been called now the children of God, the body of Christ, with staff in hand, sandals on our feet, we partake, celebrate by going out and living likewise. And again, I express that he washed not just a few of the disciples' feet. He sat with not some of the disciples at the table. But when he offered that bread and he gave of that wine and said, "This is my body, this is my life," he gave it even to Judas, who he knew would betray him. You see, God is going to take us out of these doors, and the real celebration of life will be when you can walk out these doors and live the life he lived in his strength. And you can love the unlovable. Not because you're able, because he's able in you. You can give, even though you don't feel like giving. Not because you're so generous, but because you've allowed him to prompt your heart to be generous and give out of what he's given you. Today you will be celebrating his life. Perhaps for some of you, even when you're tired, it may be giving of your time. Even though you feel like protecting what's yours, it may be sharing your things. Even when someone has done something unforgivable, you will celebrate that resurrection life when you find that place in him to forgive. When you realize what he's forgiven you for. Today we celebrate that life by not leaving it in history, by not leaving it as a celebration, by not leaving it as a ceremony, but by living the substance that was his life. And today, when you've accepted him, that substance resides within each and every one of us. All I need to do today is give control, bow the knee, and let the true and worthy Lamb become Lord of my life. But today, we come to the table admitting our unworthiness because we've seen and have inspected the one who is worthy. And yet today, he's qualified us. Those deserving of death have now become those who are enjoying freedom and new life. May he be Lord of that life.